When I was in graduate school, I had a very, very good friend in the divinity school who was a Greek Orthodox theologian and very happy with the Greek Orthodoxy and with all of that sort of superior attitude that Greeks tend to have towards Latin-speaking barbarians from the West. But he told me one time that although he was perfectly happy with his liturgy, he did envy the Russian Orthodox one thing, that according to him, and I haven't verified this, so I'm only going by what I was told, but according to him, in the Slavic liturgy, the Beatitudes are recited at every Eucharist. And he said that he was firmly convinced that that sort of sense of compassion and of love that you get in the great Russian novelist came from their hearing the Beatitudes every Sunday. And now it's fairly clear that if you look at the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit and at the first seven Beatitudes, there is a very close correlation, and that we can see that as we follow the Spirit in our lives, we can more and more accomplish these blessings. But today I want to speak for a few moments about the eighth beatitude, the one that comes there at the end and sort of shocks us, perhaps, after we've gone through all of them. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In St. John's vision of heavenly worship, of the great marriage supper of the Lamb, which occurs over various scenes of it, over and over in the Apocalypse, we have this vision of the great multitude from every nation, kindred, people, tongues, and they're all holding in their hands a palm of victory. Victory and triumph. Well, you see, the first seven Beatitudes are really ones that depend on us. We can hunger and thirst after righteousness. We can be meek. We can be merciful. We can try to be peacemakers. And with God's help, we may hunger and thirst after righteousness and be pure in heart. But when we come to this eighth beatitude, it doesn't depend on us. It is those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, centuries and centuries ago, the church decided that persecution had to come from without. There were a number of misguided people who from time to time would try to seek martyrdom. They would run into, particularly this happened in the 1400s, they would go to Muslim countries and run down to the local authorities and denounce Muhammad as a wine drinker, and also, didn't matter what they said, they'd get immediately killed. And the religious authorities realized this was not a religious act. This was, a little bit unsettled people who were trying for fame and glory and wanting approval of everybody to show how heroic they were. And as it had been in much earlier ages, the church reaffirmed that no, that isn't martyrdom, when you go out and kick somebody in the face so they kill you. No, you don't have to do that. There are plenty of people who hate the truth, who hate Christ, who are perfectly willing to persecute you without your being confrontational. On the other side, I once knew a particular business, and there were two women. One of them was ostentatiously religious. Every lunch hour, she sat at her desk and quite noisily pulled out a big Bible, put it down in front of her, and proceeded to read so that everybody would notice it. You know, she was the sort of Christian who read the Bible at every lunch hour. Unfortunately, her Christianity seemed to stop before and after the lunch hour, because the way she talked, the way she interacted with her colleagues, she could be pretty nasty and difficult to get along with. And it wasn't really a Christian witness. If anything, it made people think, if that's what Christians are, I don't want any part of it. Well, at the same office, there was another woman who happened to be the wife of a minister of a small church in the area. Didn't do anything particularly religious at work, but everybody knew both what her husband was, and they knew how she behaved at work, and how, you know, you didn't walk all over her, but on the other hand, you could always count on her to help you out and to do her work and to have a cheerful attitude and all. And it was sort of funny because you know, some of the people tended to use, shall we say, colorful language. But if they were around her, they'd immediately apologize. You know, oh, you're preacher so and so's wife. I shouldn't say that in front of you because you're a good Christian. And she sometimes reassured them that growing up on the farm, she'd occasionally heard some of those words when the cow kicked over the milk bucket or something. But two different examples of exactly how you would be Christian, and the world knew it. They knew it by the way you behaved, and not by the way you carried on and made a big confrontational thing. Well, certainly in our society today, the popular culture, as well as the elite culture, has been consumed by a hatred of goodness, and particularly by a hatred of Christianity. You know, other religions seem to be okay. They can be encouraged in the public schools and all, but not the Christians or Jews. We, you know, that's government support of religion. We can have our week when we're studying Muslim culture and all of the children must behave like good little Muslims, but heaven forfend that we should ever have a week where they should behave like good little Christians. That would be state things. I remember one time at the university, I was walking down the hall and there were two female faculty members, both very progressive sort of feminists, and one said to the other, somebody had mentioned Mother Teresa, and one of them said to the other, oh, Mother Teresa, that's an evil woman. I just hate her and wish she'd drop dead. Well, I thought, oh dear, you know, oh dear. If that's an evil person, I ain't much help for me, because I sure am not that. I'm the guy who would walk along and see the dying person in the street and, you know, as the Apostle James says, be clothed and fed, dear brother, and don't bother me. You know, where she would pick him up and say, God loves you, and take them to comfort the dying, which, of course, as clergy, it was my duty to do too, and I hope I would. You know, it turned out it was her firm pro-life stance that they made them decide she was evil and they hated her. And so it is that we find, you know, you don't have to worry about finding persecution or finding hatred. It's there, alive and well. But notice when our Lord applies this eighth beatitude to the disciples, he puts it a little stronger. The beatitude says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But Christ wants you to understand this very clearly. When men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Falsely and for my sake. Then the persecution is for the sake of the gospel. Not somebody repaying back evil for evil. Not somebody accusing you of all sorts of little gray areas that you may have done. I once had a parishioner who told me very happily, well, yes, I sin a lot during the week, but they're just little sins. They don't count. And I had to say, well, you know, they may all be little sins, but your attitude of thinking it's perfectly okay to do sins as long as you have little sins, that's sending you straight to hell. Let's talk about this problem, you see. Say all manner of evil against you falsely, and falsely because you are a Christian, because you love the unlovable. You have your heart lifted to God, but your hand out to your fellow man, and that you show the love of Christ. You show the love of Christ. And then you join with Christ if you are persecuted. You join with the one who prayed for those who crucified him, who in the pain and agony of the cross, which is perhaps the most painful torture we can inflict on one another, who in that pain and agony looked with compassion on his mother to make sure she was taken care of, could look to the penitent thief and promise him, today you will be with me in paradise, to love your enemies. To let them know you are a Christian by your love. This was a scandal. One of the Roman emperors, a great, great Roman emperor and a very virtuous pagan, but he couldn't understand. He commented, these Christians, they love each other. He could understand doing your duty. Could understand obligations you had because of your station in life, but this love, just reach out in love. You know, wealthy senatorial aristocrats loving slaves. This was something he couldn't understand. I'm sure I've told you this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. To make this point of showing Christianity by what we do. I heard this from a good friend of mine who was a wing commander in the Imperial Indian Air Force and happened to be in Calcutta one day, and he was in one of the jewelry stores looking for, I'm afraid, a present for a friend of his, but anyway, in the jewelry store, and he noticed that there was a very wealthy Muslim talking to the store owner, and I mean the man had, you know, several large rings on every finger, gold chain, just, you know, you knew he was wealthy. I mean, you couldn't help but see. If this was what he had for show, he must have a lot more money elsewhere. And into the jewelry store came one of Mother Teresa's sisters. And very, very humbly and gently, she went up and, you know, touched him and said, "Could you spare just a few annas, a few pennies for the poor?" And this very wealthy man just looked at her in utter disgust and spat into her palm. And she wiped her palm on her sari and said, "Yes, sir, that was for me, and I deserve it. But do you have a few pennies for the poor?" And this very wealthy, ostentatiously wealthy businessman broke down in tears and literally, you know, ripped the jewelry off his hands and threw it at her, all of the chains from his neck, got out his wallet stuffed with money and just threw it at her and ran out of the store crying, just sobbing hopelessly. She had showed him Christianity, and in his case, the persecutor had had his heart overcome when he realized what it was to walk in the path of righteousness, which was a path of love. So on this day, when we join in with all of the saints among us and who have gone before us, when we look forward to our own triumph in heaven, where we will bear the palm of victory, when we realize we are compassed about by such a great cloud of witnesses, that we too can be strengthened by their prayers and their encouragement as we run the race that is set before us. When we look at the Beatitudes and are tempted to say, those are counsels of perfection, therefore somebody like the holy little sister, but that's not me, Lord. Let us instead profit by the examples of all those who have gone before us. For the many saints who are known only to God, the many martyrs who have been slaughtered and their names forgotten, the many simple people who simply lived lives of holiness and righteousness, let us imitate those examples. Let us pray for the gifts of the Spirit and pray that we too may join one day that great multitude which no man can number, singing praises of victory at that heavenly wedding feast. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.